We're going to hear what God's word has to say to us this morning. We're turning to the first letter of John, to the opening chapter, and George Barney, one of our elders, is going to come and read that for us.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and have them open at the chapter read earlier, the first letter of John, the opening chapter of that letter. Please have that in front of you. I own a book that's in my study. It has a title, I Used to Know That. The subtitle is Stuff You Forgot from School. It's a great little book. It reminds me of figures of speech and quadratic equations, chromosomes, the periodic table, the seven wonders of the world, things I, at one point, used to know. They were at the forefront of my mind. Now, if a search party were sent out to try and find evidence of that knowledge, the search party would find almost none. Because if we don't use information in the same way if we don't use our muscles, we lose the information, we lose our muscles. What we have been doing this past couple of Sunday mornings is focusing on information we dare not lose. Promises of God, we dare not forget. Last time we saw that it is possible to be free from fear in this world because God has made a remarkable promise. He has said to his people, do not be afraid, for I am with you. This morning we tilt in a slightly different direction. And our tilting takes us to focus on the promise of God with regard to forgiveness. And forgiveness is crucial because every single one of us who lives and breathes, we all mess up, don't we? We all have areas, parts of our lives that there's darkness there that we try and hide. And we therefore have to somehow live with the fact that we've messed up. We have to live with the fact that there's guilt. We have to live with the fact that there's shame. And the Bible tells us that just as you can live in a world without fear, it is possible to live in a world without shame, without guilt, because there is forgiveness. Where did we find that? Well, in that chapter that I asked you to keep open in front of you, it says to us, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he that is God, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The promise of God regarding fear was last week. The promise of God regarding forgiveness is today. Well, these words are rooted in a passage that's asking us to be real, to be honest. It's asking us to be real before the God who is light, the God that we cannot hide from, the God who illuminates even the darkness of things that we try to hide. This passage is telling us to be real. It's telling us to be real about any potential double life that we might be living. If you look there at verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We're not living out the truth. There's a double life going on there. It's telling us to be real about our understanding of our own heart, that we banish any of this, nothing to declare here, Governor, when it comes to sin. Nothing to declare here. We're fine. I'm okay. But this other person that's in my mind just now, well, I'm thinking about what this other person did, and I can't escape what this other person did. It keeps going over and going over in my mind. But there's nothing to declare here. I'm okay if we claim to be without sin. What does verse 8 say? Will we deceive ourselves? This is a passage that's telling us to be real. To be real before God. To be recognizing the reality of the potential of our own hearts to live a double life, the potential for our own minds to somehow negate our own sin while focusing on other people's, and to be real, to be honest. And that can be, I suppose, uncomfortable, but it's necessary. We don't go to the GP to be told something that's just going to make us nice and happy and cheerful. We want the truth, don't we? We need the truth. No point in the GP telling us we're fine if we're not. There's no point in us thinking that everything's hunky-dory when it's not. We need to be real. Because reality for the people of God in this earth has got two sides to the coin. Reality number one is that we are bonded to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We are among the most privileged people in the face of this earth, bonded, connected to God through Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin is that we still mess up. Sin still comes naturally to us. We are living contradictions, bonded, united to Christ, adopted into the family of God, yet still this inability to be free from sin. We live in this tension, as it were. And so the reality for us is that we recognize it's possible for us to live a double life. It's possible for us to forget our sin and focus on others. But we need to be honest. And we need to recognize that actually sin, guilt, shame, scandal, secrets, all of that, it connects right deep into our very core. It's actually quite interesting that when the most successful songwriter of all time, that was a guy called David in the Old Testament, people said, well, what about Taylor Swift and all these folks? Well, I'm pretty sure in a few thousand years, not a single person is going to be singing anything that Taylor Swift has sung. The most successful songwriter in history is King David. When he writes Psalm 51, and he's talking about this great confession of his sin, he is doing so in the context of already having had a message from God through the prophet Nathan that he's been forgiven. But David, as he goes through Psalm 51, we're going to be singing it in the service later on this evening. Please read it this afternoon. Remind yourself of it. In Psalm 51, he knows he's got the promise of God's forgiveness, but he is grieved. Why? He is grieved because of what he has done to this good, faithful God. This God that has shown nothing but patience and mercy, showered him with blessings. The fact that David has sinned against God, he just cannot understand. It just makes no sense. Why would he do so? It's completely illogical, isn't it? And we recognize that when we sin, We have that recognition that it grieves God, it offends God, the God who has been nothing but good and faithful and true to us. And so we grieve over it, don't we? And that's what David was like in Psalm 51. And that sense of David trying to somehow compute why he has done what he has done is something that can be familiar with us, because we can sin and fall and think, why? And the reality is, the answer to the why really doesn't suffice. He goes on to tell us in this letter, in chapter 3, in verse 4, it reminds us that sin is lawlessness. It is illogical. You try and understand your sin or other people's sin before a God who has been good, you just can't. We cannot. It makes no sense whatsoever, and yet, time and again, we're torpedoed by it. So what do we do? And this promise tells us. This promise tells us, if we confess our sins. I actually didn't believe it this week when I read it, so I checked it out for myself. There are multiple websites that you can go on and you can type out your own anonymous confession. It's got nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. This isn't an upgrade on going to a confessional booth. No, no, no. This is 21st century living. You've got a secret. There's that compartment in your life that you're a little bit uncomfortable with. Well, here's your solution. Go onto one of these websites and type in whatever detail you want to type in, type in your confession, post it anonymously, and that's it. Or is it? Well, you can understand the psychology behind it. You can understand why people would want to do such a thing. Because when our conscience is unsettled and when we're carrying the guilt of our sin, it can be crushing. And to have any sort of relief, well, that's a wonderful prospect. You can understand that. But there's nothing that's going to come from an online, anonymous confession to a machine. It's not actually going to deal with anything. Might give some kind of momentary relief. But that guilt and that shame is going to come back, because we need a different relationship. What if there was a relationship that was possible whereby the one whom we have sinned against is willing to come close to us, is willing for us to come close to him, confessing exactly what we've done? Now, that would be a different ballgame, wouldn't it? That would be very different, and yet that is exactly what the Bible says here. The Bible, the promise of God says that God is willing for us to come near confessing, because God has come near to us. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows everything that we've done anyway. He still wants to hear the confession of that sin. And he wants us to come with that sense of acknowledgement that his ways are right. Well, I mean, that is ultimately what confession is, isn't it? Confession is not about, you know, feeling uneasy. Confession is not about a guilty feeling. It's not about regret, about the shame or embarrassment that we've caused ourselves or others. It's not about the sense of what we've done to ourselves, but it's recognizing what we've done to God, and it's agreeing with God's assessment of what we've done. You see, true confession doesn't cover up what we've done, doesn't seek to conceal it in any way, doesn't seek to kind of come with various different extenuating circumstances. Well, the reason I did this was because of that. True confession doesn't conceal, doesn't cover up. True confession says to our inner lawyer, who is ever ready to stand up and to defend the indefensible, saying to our inner lawyer, beat it. I am as guilty as sin in that sense. Because true confession is recognizing that what we've done, God calls out, and we agree with God's definition of what we've done, that it is sin. And we come, therefore, without the fancy words, without talking around the issue, but we come and we tell God what we've done. And there tends to be two ways of doing this. There's the easier way, that is, as we pray in general about our sins. Jesus taught us to pray about our sins on a daily basis, didn't he? You know, we say it every Sunday morning when we, with the kids, you know, to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's very general, isn't it? And that can be uneasy, but it's not half so uneasy about confessing particular sins particularly, being specific. This, Lord, is what I've done. You know, and it's impacted my relationship with you. It has impacted my relationship with others. I am guilty of this and that and this next thing. And this promise says to us that that's what we're to do. We are to come confessing. And the quicker we come with that confession, the better and the healthier it is. We can end up in a situation like David did, where it can be a whole year can pass, or perhaps even longer, between the sin and the conscience being so unsettled that we have to respond to what we've done. The quicker we take this promise to God honestly, the better. So what do we do when we are living with the messes, the shame, the secrets, the sin? Well, we are to confess. Well, what does God do, though? Because that's the second element of this passage. Well, it says here, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The most famous story that Jesus told was that of a son who wanted rid of his father, rid of his family. He abandoned his family the moment he could with the resources that would have been his once his father was dead. He got them when he was alive. And he went and he squandered all that his father had earned. He did his best to live the high life, and yet he ended up right at rock bottom. Now, it was at rock bottom, even at rock bottom, Jesus tells us in that story in Luke chapter 11, that he came to his senses, that he said, well, I'm going to go back to my father, and my father will deal with me, even as a slave. Now, that's quite interesting. The mess he was in, he still had some recognition of the character of the father that he would go back to. And it was on the basis of the fact that he had some understanding of the character of the Father that would motivate this journey home. You see, it is on the basis of the character and the action of our God that we do come with this confession to God. It is on the basis of his character, on the basis of his promise. Didn't we begin the service with the words of Isaiah 53? Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He will have mercy. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. On the basis of who God is, we come confessing. On the basis of what God has done, he will forgive and purify us. Well, what has God done? Well, God has dealt with the shame and the guilt, the sin. God has dealt with that in one concentrated occasion at the cross of Calvary. The justice of God was going to be satisfied. Our sin was going to be covered not by our excuses, but by the blood of the promised sacrifice for sin that would end all sacrifices, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, would atone for our sins. on the basis of that sentence of judgment that was handed down to Jesus Christ. The righteous judgment of God has been displayed there. There is no double jeopardy as far as God is concerned. Our sin has been dealt with, and so therefore it is not on the basis that we come to God asking for his mercy. It is not on the basis of divine pity or clemency that we come asking for God to intervene. We come on the basis of God's divine righteous justice. Justice has been satisfied in the sacrifice of the very Son of God on our behalf. And the faithful nature of our God, faithful to his promises that one would come who would deal with sin, faithful to all that unfolded at Calvary's cross, means we come to a faithful, righteous, just God who will forgive and who will cleanse. Because when humble confession of sin is given before the God that we have sinned against, then forgiveness and cleansing is possible. So how do we react to this passage? There was a story I read about the other day of a Chinese man called Li Fuyan, I believe his name. And he was suffering for 3 or 4 years with these literally stabbing headaches. Eventually, he was taken to a hospital for an X-ray. And they found a piece of a blade of a knife that was lodged in his skull. How on earth did that get there? Well, he had been the victim of an attack a number of years earlier. But nobody realized that a part of the blade had actually broken off and was lodged in his skull, hence the pain that he was going through. Now, you and I don't need necessarily to have a blade lodged in our skull. We know that even with a splinter in our finger that our body reacts to foreign objects that ought not to be there. Well, our soul reacts as well to things that can be dealt with but are still there that really ought not to be there. Don't know when you last traveled through an international airport, but security is getting ever more tight, isn't it? And these fancy scanners now that scan absolutely everything about you. We're rather thankful, are we not, that they can't scan our souls. That they don't see the various different regrets at the reactions that we've had to certain circumstances. That we're quite thankful that they don't necessarily see the guilt and the shame that we live with. That about the things that we did do that shouldn't or didn't do but ought to have done. That they don't see that habit that we can't quit, that temptation that we keep falling into, that they don't see these things. But that the reality is, you know, the scan of your soul and my soul contains these elements that need to be cleansed and taken away. And the only way that they're taken away is as we come to Jesus. As we come, sin-laden, guilt-ridden, ashamed, we come to the one who has every single client of his in the same condition. Every client Jesus takes on has that guilt and that shame, has that sin. And he willingly welcomes these clients to him. And he will deal with what causes the guilt and the shame as we come confessing. You see, he is willing. I have so many parts of the Bible that I just love speaking about. When I first came here, the first message, first sermon I delivered was in Matthew chapter 8. It possibly is my favorite part of the Bible. It's where Jesus is met by a leper. And a leper who in that generation would have been cast away. You know, we can't quite understand just how difficult it would be. And this leper comes to Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a wonderful word. If you are willing. And how does Jesus respond? Before he answers with words, he reaches out and he touches him. And he says, I am willing. Be clean. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can come today with your guilt and with your shame and with the horror of your sin. I say, Lord, if you're willing, and you know what you will experience? You will experience the touch of Jesus and his reassuring word to you. And he says, yes, I am willing. Be clean. But then, of course, there's some of us who maybe don't need to do that for the first time, but we need to do that for the 10,000th time. And we're going, but how can we keep coming to the Savior? How can I keep coming with the same sin, with the same filth? How can I do that? Is he not going to, at some stage, is his patience not going to be exhausted? And we're lost for words, aren't we? And we remind ourselves of the temper that just flares up. We remind ourselves of the angry conversations we have with ourselves about people, and we're just telling them straight. We'll thankfully, hopefully, never tell them that to their face, but that's what we're just going to tell them straight. We've got that bitterness, that resentment that bubbles away, and it reveals itself by the manner in how we talk behind individuals' backs and so many other things. And we're going, Lord, how many years do we come with these same sins? And we need to remember the Savior as well. If we need to remember him for the first time, to know his willingness to cleanse us, then we need to remember him the 10,000th time. And we need to remember him as who he is. We really ought to have read on, and it's my fault I didn't give George the verses, but we really ought to have read on into chapter 2. My dear children, I write this so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. Where is Jesus? Where is our Savior? As we walk daily with the sins that we have committed, well, he is nearer than we think. And his heart is towards his people, ready on our behalf to again show the wounds of Calvary to a heavenly Father. He stands with us as our advocate. He stands in between us and the Father as the great intercessor on our behalf. He is there with us. He is the one who taught his disciples in John chapter 13. And you see, this is going to be actually the takeaway for us today, for those in the family of faith. John chapter 13. Read as well this afternoon as reading Isaiah 51. I'm learning again what confession is. Read John chapter 13. Do you remember when the disciples were all so proud and I'm not washing his feet? His feet are stinking. There's no chance I'm going anywhere near there. And they're all looking about who's going to move first, who's going to crack first. Well, Jesus cracks first, doesn't he? And he gets the towel and he goes down on his knees and he starts washing their feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter's going, no, you're not in that, Lord. No, no, unless I wash you, you've got no part in me. Well, give me a whole bath. No, no, no. Those who have been washed only need to have this cleansing. You see, we've been washed, but we need to have this daily cleansing, don't we? Do we need to have this hourly cleansing? This cleansing that comes through confession. You see, it was at the start of the year, I was thinking, how are we going to begin the year as a congregation? And there's so many different ways that we could. But what more and more was laid in my heart, I believe by God, was to remind ourselves, what are the promises we need to hold on to through this year? None of us has a clue what's going to unfold this year. We don't know who's going to see the end of this year. So what do we need to know? Well, we need to know that we don't need to be afraid because God is with us. And we need to know that when we sin, when we sin, not if, when we sin, there is a way for that to be dealt with, because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that book that we began with, Things I Used to Know, Stuff You Forgot from School, well, there are promises we can never forget. There's no need to fear because of God. And there is no need to leave this building today with the guilt and burden of that shame and sin. Because if you confess, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive and he will cleanse and you can be clean just as the leper was. What a wonderful God. What wonderful promises to hold on to. Let's never forget them. Lord, we are prone to forget, you know that. Please imprint your truth upon our minds and hearts so that we don't live double lives, so that we don't forget what we are, but that we come swiftly, specifically, with confession to a gracious, just, faithful God. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. Help us to love him more today than we've ever done. In his name we pray this. Amen.